And find your place in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. While you're turning there, let me say, by the way, I'm really looking forward to this evening's service for a number of reasons. But we are opening our service with a baptism, and that's always great when we can begin worshiping through the ordinance of baptism. And then moving right into our deacon ordination service. We're ordaining three new men tonight, and we're looking forward to that as well. Also, doing it a little bit differently than we have in time past, in a way we hope will be more meaningful for the entire congregation. You know, sometimes in the past, those ordination services have gone rather long, and for that reason, not everyone present always is joyful in the Lord in the sense of worship together. And so thinking about that and trying to do something in a way that we hope will be even more meaningful to everyone present is the view this evening. And while it'll be a little briefer than it normally is and more in line with our regular time of about an hour in worship, we do trust that this will be more inclusive of the entire congregation and therefore more meaningful as well. And so that'll be tonight. I know you want to support these three men this evening too. Well, Galatians 6 this morning, as we round third base and make our way home in our study now of the final chapter of Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. If the last verse of the previous chapter where we left off tells us how Christians are not to behave, which is becoming conceited, verse 26 of chapter 5, provoking one another, envying one another, well, then the next passage is about how Christians are to behave. And I invite you to listen to that this morning as I read the first five verses of chapter 6. And as always, will you stand in honor of the reading, and I'll read the word, and we'll ask for the help of God on our study, okay? Galatians 6, and beginning in verse 1. Brethren, that's a good way to begin, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, family of God in Christ, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. All right, let's pray here. Father, you are a good God, and we thank you for your good word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll help us as we listen, that we may learn and then live your word out. And we pray this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated, please. We've often said around our church here that Christianity is a one another kind of faith. It's not a faith to be lived in exclusion of others, but rather in inclusion of others and in the presence of others and drawing upon the help of others and the encouragement of others. Many of you in your Sunday school study this past week and your personal study time, I read about a number of the one another's of the Christian faith. And, you know, in our first steps, you're familiar with this devotion. It's for people who are interested in learning more about the Christian faith and about how to be a member here at Henderson's First Baptist. And in the opening pages, kind of an overview of the Christian faith and certainly an overview of what it means to belong to the body of Christ and the membership. It opens with these one another's, like loving one another. We're to do that. We're to admonish one another. We're to be devoted to one another. We're to serve one another. And we just read a moment ago in the text that there's something else we're to do, and that is, verse 2, bear one another's what? Burdens. And that's why I went with the title, Bearing One Another's Burdens, for our message this morning. And yet in the greater context of this passage, the larger context is really about embracing all of the one another's. As I studied the text this week, I'm like, well, there's so much really here about how bearing one another's burdens is really an expression of loving one another and serving one another. And in verse 1, even encouraging and helping, restoring one another, and so on. So in my study, I wrote down this phrase, then, one another living. You know, what does this look like? So if you're a note taker, you could do the same, and you could just put, you know, what one another living involves. And I want to talk about that from this passage, and I want to give you a few words as we go through it that sort of helped me in my thinking, and I trust even in our study together. So the first word is this word rejoicing. And, of course, it comes right out of verse 1. I said rejoicing. I got ahead of myself. It's restoring. Thank you. Thank you for correcting me. I appreciate that. Yeah, restoring is actually the word that comes out of verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, what does it say? Yeah, restore. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also are tempted. So the first word is this word restoring. And I want to take some time and talk about this because actually what Paul does in this passage is kind of gives an illustration before he really gives the explanation. And restoring one another is sort of the natural outflowing of verse 2, which is bearing one another's burdens. In other words, one way that we bear the burden of another Christian is to restore one who has fallen, to restore one who has been caught, overwhelmed, found in a trespass, as verse 1 says. So let's just look at verse 1 again. I invite you to look in your Bible. As I'm looking in mine, I'm just going to read the phrase again. And I'm going to think about restoration here. And let's see what the Holy Spirit reveals to all of us together as we're studying. Brethren, writing to a church, brothers and sisters, in the churches of Galatia, which includes churches throughout time, including ours here, Henderson's First Baptist, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a man or such a one or a woman in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Let's talk about restoration. Restoration. Which obviously indicates that someone needs restoring, someone has fallen, someone has, the way Paul puts it, at least in the New King James, it says, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, others are to come along and to help this person out. Now, overtaken in a trespass does not refer to our going around and calling out every individual person for every individual sin. He's not talking about that. Can you imagine how chaotic that would be? We'd never have time for anything else because we're all what? Yeah, every one of us is a sinner, okay? Well, the idea of being caught or overwhelmed in a trespass is the idea of a particular failing, a very special, not in a good sense, but unique sense, falling. And such falling or failing on the part of one person that then becomes evident to other persons. And then the other persons lovingly, willingly go to the person who has been overwhelmed, who has fallen. And the picture really is kind of like, you know, we've said before we're all running the race. We had the Amazing Race retreat last week. We're running the race, our eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, we can fall out of our lane and become, if we don't get corrected, what Paul says, disqualified from the race. So if we fall out of lane, we need somebody to come along and help us get back into the lane. That's restoration. That is lovingly and intentionally going to someone who has been overwhelmed by a particular fall of some kind, failing of some kind, and then helping them. Helping them by lovingly, caringly praying for them, offering counsel, further admonishments that are helpful and edifying, helping a brother or sister get back in the race. That's the idea of restoration, okay? It's very important that we think of this because often, you know, people sometimes think of restoration and they read a verse like verse 1, chapter 6, and they say, well, of course, this is talking about church discipline. Well, yeah, in a sense, it is talking about that, but probably not in the way some think. you know, church discipline is never to be some sort of high and heavy-handed sort of maniacal zeal, you know, to get people out of the church because they're not as good as everyone else, you know. That's kind of the way some people think of that. And we've often said church discipline ought never to be mentioned without endeavoring to use the word restoration in the same breath. Because restoration is the goal of loving discipline. If I were to fall out of the lane, I would hope that there would be those who loved and wanted to come, not look the other way, but actually come help me as I've bruised myself and battered myself in sin and come by and say, look, I want to help you. You don't want to remain in this state. Let me gently correct and work with you and pray with you and encourage you and be there for you. That's the idea. That's the idea. Okay? But again, this verse is really talking more about not a habitual pattern of some kind where a person is unrepentant, which would require some measure of discipline. This is somebody who's running the race, who's one of us, who this week, somebody in this room, we're all loving Jesus together, and one of us falls in some way, a particular falling and failing, but is repentant and hurt and bruised and wanting to get back in the race but needs somebody to help him to his feet. Okay, that's the idea here. We will help this person get back into the race. Well, who will do that? You know, is just anyone to do this? Just any Christian, just any church member to do this? Verse 1, who are the ones who are to restore the person who's overtaken or caught or overwhelmed in an offense? You tell me, what does Paul say in verse 1? You who are what? You who are what? Spiritual. Brothers and sisters in the church, writes Paul, if one of you falls in some way or other, falls out of the lane, overwhelmed by a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that person. Well, who are the ones who are spiritual? You know, which, by the way, by implication suggests that there will also be some in the congregation who are what? Not spiritual, right? All right, and these are the last people that we want to go over there and you know, help somebody who needs help, and the person who's not spiritual is not helping. Well, we only, you know, thankfully have the benefit of context. We just only need go back a few paragraphs, and we know what Paul's talking about, don't we? We spent 3 weeks on walking in the Spirit. Who are they who are spiritual? They are the ones who are walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, getting in step with the Spirit, who are bearing, tell me, the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, love and joy, peace. You look around any congregation, you see people who are mature bearing fruit, right? Like trees, you know, bearing all wonderful kinds and manners of fruit. And these are the people who stand out. They're not, the world hasn't got a hold of them. Jesus has got a hold of them. And so they're living it out, and they stand out, not because they're popular, not even because they're hard workers in the church, but these are people whose lives are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. And they are loving people, they are joyful people, they are forgiving people, they are merciful people, they are those who are the kind of people you want coming to you when you've fallen. Contrasted with those who are not bearing fruit of the Spirit, but you remember, now looking back to chapter 5, verses 19 and following, the people whose lives are characterized by works of the flesh. Remember that? So, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the works of the flesh, and the works of the flesh is stuff like this, you know, sexual immorality, jealousies, selfish ambitions, and the like. You know, you don't want somebody like that to go over and further hurt somebody who has fallen. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. By the way, that doesn't get off the hook, the unspiritual, as if to say, well, you know, I don't need to help Joe or Sue. I mean, you know, after all, I'm not as spiritual as others. And no. That's the wrong spirit anyway, isn't it? That's the spirit of Cain, who killed his brother named Abel, and said to God, you remember, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Yes, Christian. Yes, church member. You are your sister's and brother's keeper. You want them to succeed. You love them. You want to help them get back in the race. We're running the race together. Come on, let me encourage you. That's the idea. So you who are spiritual, you know, it's interesting because so often in popular Christianity, we define spiritually as meaning here's somebody who, you know, gets off in a corner somewhere with their Bible open and they're singing and they're alone and they're speaking in tongues. And, you know, and we say, well, there's somebody who's spiritual. And in this context, Paul is saying actually those who are spiritual are those who are helping others out, you know. Those who are spiritual, those who know how to show practical love to brothers and sisters, those who are spiritual won't look the other way when somebody falls, but will call, text, message, come by and say, hey, I want to help you. Restoration. You who are spiritual, restore such an one. And then how? How are we to do it? This is important before we leave verse 1. He says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Now, it was interesting to me in my study to note the word restoration actually means, in classical Greek, the same word is used by medical doctors to refer to the setting of a broken bone, you know. Which, when you think about that, boy, there are a lot of pictures that come to mind here. You know, like, first of all, when I sin, it hurts, and getting fixed again is often also painful, right? Because my consequences, you know, I'm dealing with those, then I'm having to confess and ask for the forgiveness of others and so on. Okay, but it's right, it's good, it's proper. If I'm not healed, if my arm's broken, it's not fixed, it's going to look funny for the rest of my life. And it will affect the rest of my days. And similarly, when we sin, if we don't get repaired, if we're not restored correctly, it affects us for the rest of our days. We're out of joint. We're out of alignment. So it's, again, I want to stress the point that it's really loving to help one another out when someone falls. Not ignore them, nor gossip about them, nor berate them, but rather go to them and help them. And with the care and precision of a doctor setting an arm, we want to see this person whole. You know, better really than the classical Greek, of course, is if we can find that word in the New Testament itself used elsewhere. And you know what? There is a word, this word translated, restoration, restore, here in verse 1, is also used by Mark in his gospel, in chapter 1 of his gospel, when he's talking about James and John, fishermen who are mending their nets. It's the same word. They're restoring their nets. And I picture, I'm looking at James and John in my imagination, I see them cleaning them, carefully removing stuff that doesn't belong there, debris, gently fixing the tears. Why? So that this net can be used again. Got a picture in your mind of a sister who's fallen or a brother who's fallen? And we're going to go to them and lovingly help them out, help them as they get cleaned. In other words, we're helping them with respect to their confession and repentance, any way that we can be there for them in terms of prayer and encouragement. And we're helping mend them that they may be used again. Maybe not in the same exact way. Maybe not with the same degree even of use, but certainly used again for the glory of God. Restoration. Boy, that's a good word. You who are spiritual, do that now. And do it with gentleness. Then finally, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So if I'm in the position, or you're in the position, to go help a brother or sister who's fallen out of the lane of the Christian life, running her race, got her eyes off Jesus, got his eyes off Jesus. We go to that person and we help them lovingly, like we're mending a net for further use. And all the while, not being judgmental, but considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted, lest we also find ourselves in the same position. Happens all the time, doesn't it? To the shame of our Lord and his church. But I mean, When, for example, I hear of someone who falls in some way morally, for example, I feel that kind of the shame that I think they must be feeling, and then feel what their parents now. Now, as a parent, I'm learning that too. Like, there are other people involved, and you feel all of that. And when you feel all of that in love to this person, you have then, don't you, kind of a sense of, man, this could happen to me. I'm not above that. I'm a sinner too. And I, God, as I help, give me more grace to run the race. Again, this is why those who are spiritual are called to this work. Not those who think, I'll never do that. What's the matter with that person? Serves them right. That's what they get. That's the last person we want to hear from, isn't it? Restoration. True, listen, one another living is what we're talking about. This isn't like a bunch of priests or pastors or monks. This is everybody, okay? This is every follower in Christ Jesus is called to one another living. And the first word's restoration, restoring. Second word in my notes, I wrote down loving, and I've already talked about that to some degree. But when I looked at verse 2, you might look at verse 2 and say, well, isn't the operative verb there bearing? After all, it says bear one another's burdens. Well, yeah, there's a lot more in the passage about bearing, period. But I went with loving, and I'll tell you why. If you look at verse 2, Paul says, bear one another's burdens, comma, and so, or, and in so doing, or, and in this way, you will be, what? The second phrase in verse 2. Read it with me. You will what? Fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Question, what is the law of Christ? The law of Christ, in a word, is love, loving. And in fact, this is why it's helpful to have your Bible open. It just reinforces the text. If we look back, do you remember this? Go back chapter 5. Just before Paul gets ready to talk about Spirit-filled living, walking in the Spirit, you remember this? It's been a little while now, but verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love, that's the one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So don't bite and devour one another and so on. Be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and continue. Love. This is the, if we love, we fulfill the law of Christ. And by the way, let us remember that we've said in numerous times, and we'll say again before our study is over, that the law is not something that we do in order to get saved. Remember, we don't do this in order to earn God's approval or acceptance at any time, at the point of salvation and throughout our Christian lives. The law is not meant to be something that by our keeping it, somehow God will love us more, approve of us more, or accept us more, or accept us at all. Okay? We're saved, say it with me, by grace through faith in Christ alone. Let's do that one more time, okay? We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. That's how we're saved. What he did for us. He lived for us. He died for us in our place as our substitute. Okay. And so he's the one who fulfills the law perfectly, right? I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And we have been, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10, as you just said, saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any of us should brag about it. Okay. But we are his workmanship, what? For good works. Or we are his work, we were his work, if you like, to do the works that God has created for us to do even beforehand. So we're not saved, as we say, we're not saved by our works, but actually to do good works. And the good works that we do may be captured in one word. And this is the fulfillment of the entire moral law, love. Love. You're free to love, okay? You don't have to keep all those ceremonial laws. You love your Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says you've done. This is the law, summed up in that word love. Let me give you one more before we go on. Just listen, don't turn back. case you may not get there in time, but Romans 13, just hear this. Just hear Romans 13, verses 8 and following. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You hear that? Oh, that. So how? What do I do? You just love. That's it. Remember when we said that bearing fruit, the success, the key to that is not focusing on the fruit, but on the root, loving Christ? Okay. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, okay, so anything else, Paul says in Romans 13, they're all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that great? That's just so easy for me to remember. I can fulfill the law by loving. Apart from Christ, I can't do that well. At least, certainly can't do it perfectly. Can't do it in a way that would ever earn acceptance with God. In Christ, however, I can love as I am loved. It's a practical expression, isn't it? Love. You know, it's not just like this sort of nebulous noun or some emotion. You know, this is practical stuff. There's something we are doing. We're expressing love. You know, Tina Turner sings, "What's love got to do with it?" You know, what's it got to do with it? What's love but a second-hand emotion? Well, no, she's not speaking as a Christian theologian, is she, right? What does love have? Love has everything to do with it. It's not a second-hand emotion. It is genuine, real Christianity, living it out, loving. Well, if we love, we fulfill the law, and therefore we will, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. That's why I went with that love. I wanted to kind of front-end it there with the way to bear one another's burdens is by loving. Now, what is a burden? Am I assuming that we all know what it is? Everybody's familiar with the word burden? You know, the word refers to a weight. It's like something that's really hard to carry. Contextually, it's something you can't carry by yourself. So you see an elderly woman crossing the street, and she's got a heavy load. What do? I mean, if you love, you just run right over there, right? And you get next to her, you get alongside her, you get very near her, because you can't help her unless you get near her. Right? Hey, you know, try a little harder. Can't you lift something lighter than that, right? What's the matter with, don't you know how to? Okay, those are the wrong people to be of help. So you go to this person and you help them out. You lovingly get near them. So let me help you carry the load. What are burdens? Practically speaking, in the Christian life, it's something that's too hard for one person to do himself. You know, need help. Now, boy, you can fill in all kinds of blanks here. Bearing the burden of a sister or a brother, maybe helping paint a room, you know? Helping somebody get groceries. They don't have the money to do it. Can't bear this alone. You're helping them out. It can be something even more, requiring even more time and effort, more expression of love. Helping somebody raise a child, for example. Helping another brother or sister together work on their marriage, bearing a burden. Or as we've already seen, even in verse 1, helping someone who's fallen out of the race get back in the race. You see, these are all things where we need help. We need somebody else. We're not designed to just be solo Christians. It's a one another faith, and we need somebody to get near us and help us out. One another Christianity. Let's remember that about church membership. It's not about what does your church offer me? What can your church do for me? What does your church have for my kids? What programs and things can we do? It is, to be sure, some of that, isn't it? But it is also, and what can I do? And using my gifts and my talents for the glory of God, and to whom can I draw near? How can I help a brother or sister out? You see? So one another faith. And when we do that, we're loving each other. So, restoring, loving. I wrote down in my notes for the third one, thinking. And I got to tell you, I love verse 3 because I hear the way it addresses my pride. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Thinking. I felt like maybe I should, you know, in some way qualify this for the outline, but we're talking about correct thinking here, of course, the right kind of thinking. Verse 3 is the wrong kind of thinking. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, don't you love the straightforward approach of the apostle here? You think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. Now don't misunderstand. We know this. He's not telling us to beat ourselves up. This is a call for humility. Okay? Which, as many of you know, C.S. Lewis said that humility is not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. Again, it's a one another focus. It's an outward focus. Christ-centered is outward. All right, so if any of you thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. And why does he say that right here? It just seems like, where did that come from? Well, it seems to me that he has in mind the idea that we think too highly of ourselves so that we see the brother or sister carrying the load, bearing a burden, and we think it's somehow beneath us to go over to that person and lower ourselves to them and draw near to them. Like the person who fell out of the race and we say, serves you right. What's the matter with you? That's what happens when you get out of church, you know. Okay. So, don't think too highly of yourself, lest you be tempted. And if you think yourself highly than you ought, more highly than you ought, you deceive yourself. So correct thinking is so important. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, throughout this letter, we've talked about correct thinking with respect to who we are in Christ. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we've talked about how important it is to refresh our understanding of union with Christ. This is something that's ongoing. Boy, it's joyful to know that I am in Christ Jesus and that I commune with Him all the time. You know, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, in Christ Jesus, think of yourselves in Christ and you won't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Right thinking leads to right behavior, you know. Being in communion with Christ, in Christ, I need thee. We sang, I need you, oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. You know, I'm in Christ. And if I'm thinking that way, I won't think of myself more highly than I ought to think. And by the same token, I won't think of myself more lowly than I should think. You know, the beauty of the gospel is that our identity is bound up not in ourselves and our performance, but in Christ. If I forget that my worth and my value and my meaning and my purpose and my whole identity is bound up in Christ and not in my performance, if I forget that, I'm gonna goof up. Because I'll likely commit one of two errors. I'll either think too highly of myself and look down upon others, right? Or I'll be miserable because I'm thinking too lowly of myself, looking up to others who just seem to be so much spiritual superstars, you know, and I'll never measure up. So I'm likely to err either in the sense of feeling superiority or inferiority. This is what happens when we try to find meaning apart from Christ. This is wrong thinking. That's what I'm addressing here. And we're guilty of doing this sometimes without even realizing it. We start comparing ourselves to others. We're likely to commit this error and forget that our identity is bound up and found in Christ Jesus. As we say frequently, the ground is level, you know, at the foot of the cross. There's not anybody more or less in terms of value and purpose and identity. You know, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. Level grounded. It leads to level level-headedness and level thinking so that we don't compare ourselves to others. Which I think that helps us understand how verse 3 is connected to verse 4. Look in your Bibles and read this, but let each one examine his own work. And then he'll have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, that's how it reads in the New King James. And so my fourth word was rejoicing. Rejoicing. Some translations have boasting or glorying. The unfortunate thing about those two words is they sound bad, and they usually are, but they can also be used in a good sense. There is a good pride, for example. There is a being happy in who you are. That's the idea of verse 4. Correct thinking leads to correct kind of boasting or rejoicing. And again, how does this happen in verse 4? Well, let each one examine his own works or his own service that he does for the Lord, his own talents, his own gifts, his own abilities, and he or she will be happy in himself. That's the idea here. Rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, not trying to always compare to others. And I'm telling you, this is a mistake we often commit in the Christian life. Well, I'm just not as spiritual as that person. Look how gifted they are. And you go around always feeling inferior. Or the opposite extreme is, look how gifted I am, you know, and everybody else is so not gifted. And again, that's an error as well. Okay, you have been uniquely shaped by God to be you with the talents, skills, and abilities he's given you. You will always succeed at being you. That's not very profound. Well, maybe it is. I don't know. Maybe I can say it differently. You will never fail at being you. That's a good thing. God created you the way you are, Christian. I mean, he's given you skills. He's given you abilities. He's given you a unique background and unique experiences. You know, and God intends that you use those things for his glory. And when you do that and you stop comparing yourself, well, I wish I had their upbringing. I wish I had their mom and dad. I wish I had a brother like that or a sister. I wish my son did, my daughter did this or that. No, I wish I had that kind of experience. I wish I, you know, this is the problem with Facebook, isn't it? You know, we look at all this stuff and that's what we do if we're not thinking rightly. You want to be happy in yourself? You want to have a good boast? You want to have good pride? You want to be rejoicing? The key is verse 4. Let each one examine his own work. Let everyone look at how God has put you together, given you the abilities he's given you. And then, you see, he will have rejoicing. I like sometimes to read, I've mentioned J.B. Phillips a lot, the paraphrase. This is, listen to J.B. Phillips on verse 4. I want you to hear, I read that and I said, that's how I feel. Here's the way he puts verse 4. Let every man learn to assess properly the value of his own work, and he can then be glad when he has done something worth doing without depending on the approval of others. When you're secure in Christ, and you know that your identity is bound up in Jesus Christ, and that God accepts you in Christ, that he will always love you. He's a good father who loves you as much tomorrow when you slip as he does today when you're sitting in a pew. And you know that he accepts you and approves of you because it's not your performance but Christ. Well then, you see, you can be happy in the way he's put you together and the skills, talents, abilities, and the work he's given you to serve him through his bride, the church. You can be happy about that because you won't compare yourself to anyone else. So if you've been in the habit of comparing yourself to others, I'm going to give you the two words of Christian counseling that you can never get tired of hearing. Stop it. Just stop it. And remember who you are in Christ. And be happy in that. That's the idea of verse 4. Rejoicing. Man, you'll never fail at being you. Be happy about that. And then, again, that helps us even understand verse 5. Each one shall bear his own load. Each one will be responsible for his or her own giftings, his or her own work, his or her own ministry through the church. That's the idea. You know, if we didn't study the passage, we just read it right through, somebody says, well, wait a minute now. It looks to me like maybe verse 2 and verse 5 are, you know, incongruous in some way. They seem to maybe contradict, but they don't. It's important that we get this. The word that's translated burden, bear one another's burdens, verse 2, in other words, go help one another, is different from the word in verse 5, each one shall bear his own load. And the word burden, as we've already noted, is about being something heavy, you know, that you can't carry, you need help. But this phrase here in verse 5 follows again the idea that you are you, God's gifted you, he's given you what you need to live this life, to serve him, and you're responsible for what he's given you. That's the idea. It's a word that actually translates like a pack, like a light pack. Like think of the military assigning a soldier a pack. And this is your pack. It's got your stuff in it. You're responsible for your stuff. That's the idea. I'm responsible for the stuff the Lord's given me that I'm using. I'll give an accounting for how I use the stuff that he's given me. That's the sense. Each one is not to compare himself or herself with others, but rather is to rejoice his or her identity in Christ, knowing that you'll give an accounting for the way you use your gifts and your talents and your abilities, not someone else's, which is a good thing. So, one another living involves a lot of things, but in this passage, four words. Restoring. You know what? It could happen to me this week. No, it could happen to you. We fall out of the lane. We need somebody to come along and help us, to mend us like a net. Restoring. Loving. One another living requires one another loving. And then thinking, correct thinking. Let's not forget. Forget who we are in Christ. And then thinking is followed by rejoicing, that I'm happy in who I am in the Lord. And so let each one of you not compare, but rather rejoice in the way God has put you together. You know, there is, of course, there is a burden that is too heavy for anyone to carry, isn't there? There is a burden that each of us has. Apart from Christ, not a single soul can come alongside and help. Not a human being on the face of the planet can come along and say, let me help you out on this one. There's a burden that's so heavy and so onerous and so weighty and so full of guilt making, if you like, that I know apart from divine intervention, I will continue to be down under its weight. That is the weight of our sin, all of our sin, okay, that separates us from Christ. And no one can help. No human being can help. No mere human being can help. We need someone who can come alongside us who also has supernatural ability. Aren't you glad God does that in Christ, Anthony? Amen. Aren't you glad? God says, I'm going to do what you can't do for yourself. I'm going to come and carry that. I'm going to come and carry the weight of your sin and bear the full brunt of the punishment you deserve and the full wrath of God, satisfy all of that by coming alongside you in salvation. That's what Jesus has done. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. And so much of the key to Christian living is looking back and remembering what Christ has done and reviewing and refreshing and reviewing and refreshing and resetting and resetting and resetting throughout the hours of the day, looking back to the cross and thanking God for his coming to us and bearing the burden we couldn't bury ourselves, that we may be free, which is the whole point of this letter, Christian freedom. I mean, as early as verse 4 in the opening chapter, Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. And if you really want to be free and you want to have joy and you want to be happy in the Lord, you got to be in the Lord. You got to be in Christ. You have to be able to say, I know without a shadow of a doubt that he bore my sins, that he carried them away, and he lifted that burden, and I'm free now to help others shoulder their burdens. Let me ask you something. Are you absolutely certain you have that kind of relationship with Christ? You say, well, I've accepted. Do you know that he's accepted you? That's what I'm saying. You know, there was a time where I would say, well, I've accepted him, but I didn't know that he accepted me. And we have to wonder whether we really have peace with God. You know, you accept him, he accepts you in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know that, then this morning come to Christ. Trust in him. You believe in him. Be saved in him. He's the only way. All right. And if you're in Christ, well, what a joy it is to walk in Christ, you know? Not in the lusts of the flesh. You know that isn't the way to live, and if ever you fall into sin, you hate it. You're just like, I shouldn't have said that. I don't know what I was doing that. I don't know why I thought that. I wish I hadn't done that, you know. The grace of God bringing you back into the race, and others coming alongside to help too. And that's what we do. We're there for a brother. We're there for a sister. It's one another living, that we can help others bear their burdens. Martin Luther said every Christian ought to have strong shoulders and mighty bones for the purpose of bearing the burdens of others. Well, let's do that as well as we live this week for the glory of God. As we respond right now by faith to the truth that he's given through his initiating work of the gospel. God initiates, we respond. We're moving into this time of response where we sing of our surrender to the Lord, and we're going to sing, I surrender everything, you know. All to thee, Jesus, every bit of it, including my self-centeredness that sometimes I'm prone to fall back into. I surrender that. All to thee I freely give, including my time, including my vulnerability, including my treasure, my talents as I help a brother or sister out, and as I, in thy presence, live. One another living, one another loving. Let me pray, and then we will respond. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we are grateful to you for your word again. We thank you for being a good father, and we thank you that we are in Christ Jesus when we've turned from our sin and trusted in you, and in repentance, saying, okay, God, now come into my life and make me a new person. And I don't want to go back. I'm going to continue keeping my eyes on you, Jesus, in full surrender as I live out every moment in your presence. Father, we pray then as we sing right now, as your Spirit continues the work it needs to do. Lord, I just pray that each and every one of us will worship you in our response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.